Good morning. Happy New Year and all of that. Let's pray, shall we? Oh Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are what makes this gathering this morning special. Lord, you are the one that makes it significant, Lord. And we just want to honour you this morning, Lord Jesus. Invite you to come and speak to us through your precious word, Lord, this morning. Ask you as we face this new year, 2016, some of us with uncertainty, some of us with anticipating good things, Lord, to nevertheless step forward into this year, Lord, with trust in you, with hope from heaven. And we thank you that you promise to be with us as you're with us this morning, Lord. Come, we pray, come speak to us through your word. Amen. I wonder if you ever had one of those kind of casual conversations with somebody that has kind of set you thinking, you know, just a sort of an interaction with somebody that at the time was just a bit of banter or something, but as you've thought about it, has taken on some significance and resulted in some kind of change in your life. I had one of those casual conversations with our dear friend Mr. Dan Daly back in June or July sometime. Just a brief chat after church, just sort of saying, you know, hi Dan, how you're doing, sort of what's going on in your life at the moment. And it transpired that it was just completing a training course to become a personal fitness trainer. And part of the conversation, I just said to him, oh, ha, 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 you know, is there any hope for me, you know, to get fitter? And he said, yeah, of course there is. So that was the end of the conversation, went home. But I thought about that during the coming week. And I thought, you know something, I really struggle with any regime to help me to get fit or to get fitter. And I wondered if perhaps I should have a word with Dan and just see if, you know, he can sort of help me out. So the following Sunday, I found Dan once again. And I said to him, you know, Dan, I've been thinking about our conversation last week. And he said to me, so have I. And so I became one of Dan Daly's first clients, and I got myself a personal fitness trainer. I have to say, I didn't know at the time, Dan didn't reveal this to me in our sort of initial conversation, that Dan's specialism is in boxing. So I was introduced to the wonders of wearing a pair of gloves. I've always thought it's a brilliant diet, I thought, which is the boxer's diet, which is to try and eat food wearing a pair of boxing gloves. Because actually, once you've got them on, there's little you can do except punch. Since that encounter with Dan back in the summer, we've been meeting every couple of weeks or so for a workout. And I've been diligently running or cycling and doing exercises that Dan has given me as my kind of homework. And if I've not been doing my homework, I get a bit of a finger wagging from Dan. And we currently meet in the basement at Chalk Farm Baptist Church. And I've got just a little video here to show you something of what we've been up to. I have to say, I think Johnny was very, very kind in the editing of that video. No matter how much it appeared I was flailing in some of those shots. There was much worse footage on our computer at home that I'm glad has not seen the light of day, and I pray never will. I'm just glad that Dan Dada was wearing pads on his hands and not boxing gloves, because quite frankly, as you can see, as I tried to dodge his kind of sort of little attacks, I wouldn't have lasted 10 seconds in a real boxing ring. I must say, when I signed up to have Dan Daly as my personal fitness trainer, I'm glad Dan isn't here today, he's not, is he? Where is he? Ah! No! I had a good look around and thought, Dan's not here. I'm free, I can talk. Oh, gosh, I can have that to change all my... Right, okay, anyway, I must say, when I signed up to have my dear friend Dan as my personal trainer, I really didn't fully appreciate what I was letting myself in for. And I guess there was initially some kind of mismatch of expectations. Certainly in our first real session, working out on the roof of the flats where Dan lives, Dan told me he had something really special for the end of our session. And I was thinking, well, what would that be? A nice piece of cake? Possibly? I don't know. But Dan was thinking of something quite different. That exercise you saw me doing it on the video, sort of leaning back on the bench and holding those the bars at the top and sort of kicking my legs. That wasn't cake. And it was quite painful. And it was very difficult. I also began to understand that when Dan uses the term nice, I need to be a bit wary. Because generally it would result in considerable amount of effort and pain in parts of my body where long-lost muscle groups have been discovered and made to do a bit of work for the first time in perhaps months or even years. And from one of the very earliest sessions, Dan encouraged me with words like, pain is good and failure is your friend. The implication being that we should be working to just within that threshold when I really, really, really couldn't do any more. And when I puff and pant and groan and complain that I really, really can't do any more, I see Dan's eyes narrow as he goes into a sort of personal fitness trainer bluff detection mode and tries to work out, can I really just give that little bit extra, or am I really at the end of the road? And Dan's conclusion, mostly in these situations, seems to err on the side of, I think there's a bit more in the tank, let's do another set. Thanks, Dan. Having said that, I'm sure there were times when, in his kindness, Dan accidentally miscounted when I was desperately struggling to get through an exercise and was supposed to do 10 repetitions. He might sort of miss out 5 and 8, you know, just seeing how much I was struggling. Having said that, Dan's discretionary approach to counting subsequently began to work against me as we'd sort of set up to do an exercise for 20 seconds, and by some sheer accident, it would go on for 30 seconds, or maybe even 35 seconds, as Dan proved that indeed there was a little bit more in the tank, and I subsequently lay like a quivering heap on the floor at the end of the session. In one of our sessions, Dan suggested he was thinking maybe of introducing music into our session, and I thought this was a great idea. I thought perhaps a bit of Mantovani and his light orchestra might be good, something to sort of nice calming kind of atmosphere. Those of the younger generation probably haven't got a clue who Mantovani was. But I got the impression from Dan that he was thinking of a completely different kind of music. And I guess one of the different ways of thinking was best summarized when a few weeks ago Dan introduced me to a new exercise, and I said, "Wow, this is really hard." To which he replied, "Yes," with that intonation that implies, "And your point is?" Have I benefited from our sessions? Absolutely, without any doubt. And I'm encouraged that exercises I struggled to complete a few months ago, I can now endure for longer, and routines that I wouldn't have even attempted a few months ago, I am beginning to conquer. And Dan is teaching me to push through, to keep going, even when every fibre in my body is saying no more, and encouraging me to defeat the challenge that I can do more and I can press through. And I've realised that if it wasn't for Dan, if it was just, I mean, years ago I used to go to a gym and kind of work out, but I never actually improved my fitness, because as soon as it got to that kind of little pain threshold thing, I would just sort of stop. And the thing about having someone like Dan looking after you is that he has got his eye on that longer-term goal of getting me fitter, whereas unfortunately my eye tends to fall upon the shorter-term goal of comfort, ease and pain avoidance. And so the fact that I've committed at times to meet Dan, certainly there was a few weeks ago on a Sunday afternoon, we were going to meet at 4 o'clock, and everything in me wanted to curl up in front of the TV and watch a film. But no, I had committed to go and meet Dan at Chalk Farm, and I went, and I was grateful. Honestly, I was grateful. Why am I talking about my new fitness regime at the beginning of the new year? Is it to try and encourage you to make some New Year's resolution to join a gym or get yourself a personal fitness trainer like Dan? Well, that isn't really the point of why I'm speaking this morning. I'm sure Dan will be interested in anyone who's up for getting fit. Is it so I can boast about my newfound fitness? No, it's not. Because really, I've still got a long, long way to go. This is what I'm kind of aiming for, okay? And with a bit of imagination, okay, yeah, I think it could be possible. What do you reckon? Yeah? I think the glasses might have to go, but, you know, I think I can imagine the head and the body beginning to match. No, the real reason that I'm talking about this today relates to something the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in one of the last of Paul's letters in the Bible. And we find this in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8. When he urges Timothy, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. And the truth is that exercise and dieting and trying to improve my physical fitness is good, no doubt about it, but this will only help me to live more healthily and longer in this life. It won't help me for the main event, which is the life to come. And as I look forward to 2016, there is something much more important that I need to work on, and Paul calls it godliness. So what is godliness? Most of the times that this word is mentioned in the Bible is in Paul's letters to Timothy and to Titus. And these are pastoral letters written to younger men seeking to encourage and support them. Many wanted to urge to hold to the truth of Scripture and to live in a way that truly pleased God. As I said, these are some of the last letters that Paul wrote. In other words, written towards the end of his life. And of the 15 times that godliness is mentioned, is used in the New Testament, 9 of those times are in the relatively short letter of 1 Timothy. And if it mattered so much to Paul towards the end of his life in exhorting Timothy, maybe it's worth us spending some time this morning as we face the new year to perhaps contemplate what changes we might want to make in our lives as we consider this advice, consider this unction to train ourselves in godliness. Godliness comes from a Greek word. I always hesitate with Greek words because I've got no idea how to pronounce them, but it's sort of something like Eusebius, which literally means reverence for God. But this isn't just a kind of inner feeling or a way of thinking, a kind of the reverence of the quietness of an empty church. Nor is it about just denying myself this or that to appear spiritual, a kind of a reverence, you know, for show, if you like, or using spiritual language to sound spiritual. They were the kind of things that Paul really hated. He didn't like the hypocrisy of pretense, and he didn't like the shallowness of just something that was inside but not expressed in the way that people lived. This is about reverence that affects my motives, my will, my priorities, and hence results in actions that please God and are towards God and bring me deeper and deeper into relationship with God. Paul places huge importance on this because he writes, it has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So how is it beneficial for this present life? I believe it's because a life lived in true reverence for God as creator, as sustainer, as saviour, as deliverer, as Lord and King is a life lived as we were created to live it, a life lived in harmony with our creator. It's a life becoming day by day the person God created each one of us to be. So how do I follow Paul's advice? How do I train myself for godliness? The good news is that God has given to each one of us the most amazing personal trainer. And I know it's hard to imagine, but this personal trainer is even better than Dan Daly. Okay, no disrespect there. Because he knows me fully. He knows me better than I know myself. And I don't have to go to the basement of Chalk Farm Baptist Church to meet him. He is with me 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He never sleeps or slumbers. He never gives up. He really knows what's in me, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And he knows my real potential in him. And his motivation for his training is pure, strong, amazing love. This personal trainer isn't just for me, he's for all of us. He's the one that Jesus talked about to his disciples. We read this in John 14 and verses 15 to 17, where Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." This wonderful personal trainer isn't just with us, he is in us. And this amazing trainer doesn't just give us tasks and exercises to help us to somehow become stronger in ourselves. In Acts 1, verse 8, we read the words of Jesus to his disciples before he was taken up to heaven, where he said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." This divine personal trainer gives us power to grow in and become the people that God had in mind when he created us. He gives us power to complete the tasks set before us. Because the truth is that without his help, without this power, the fruit of our lives will be limited to what we can work out with our intellects, to what we can carry with our physical and emotional strength, to what functions I can perform, humanly speaking, with my natural gifts, skills, and talents. But the fruit that God is looking for in us and through us is a spiritual fruit, a divine fruit, fruit of eternal value. They won't be achieved just by us trying harder or studying longer or doing more. It will be achieved as we learn to walk in obedience and submission to the Holy Spirit, our personal trainer and strength giver. There really is no point in me spending an hour with Dan up at Chalk Farm, with him showing me lots of exercises that I could do if I don't actually do them. There is a really big, significant part for me to play in the process of improving my fitness. There's also a big part for me to play in being trained for godliness. Training for physical fitness, it seems, has two main components: diet and exercise. Dan and I have had a few chats about diet, but I think generally he's happy that my diet's reasonably okay, apart from the chocolate fudge cake. But, you know, the least said about that, the better. He ate it too. Training in godliness also has those same two components: diet and exercise. But godliness isn't about the food I eat or don't eat, eat too much of or not enough of. And it isn't about press-ups and lifting weights or running and boxing. This is about me feeding on God's word, and my exercise is putting into practice what I'm reading and meditating upon in that word. In Titus 1, verse 1, Paul begins his letter to Titus with these words: Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Reading, understanding, taking within us, feeding on God's word helps us head towards godliness. And the work of the Holy Spirit in this respect is to speak to me and to teach me through God's word. My part in this is to spend time in God's word so he can feed me and speak to me. I remember years ago hearing that classic joke of the guy who was desperate to win the lottery. And it's a pretty awful joke, so I'll try and get it over with quickly. And kept praying, God, please help me to win the lottery. And in the end, God spoke to him and said, look, I'm doing all I can, but you need to buy a ticket. Otherwise, you're never going to win the lottery. And in the same light, how can I expect the Holy Spirit to speak to me and nourish me through God's word, which he loves to do, if I don't spend time reading it? And what about the exercising? The purpose of the exercise the Holy Spirit leads us into, a training in trusting God for the big things and the small things, but the things that matter in life. He wants to lead me in training in generosity, in kindness, in grace, and in mercy. He wants to train me for love. He wants to train me for service and for sacrifice. He wants to train me for faith, to increase faith, to help me to use faith rightly, real faith, true faith. And again, this wonderful Holy Spirit, this trainer, like Dan, he sees the long-term picture that I often don't see. For me, I'm about too often the short term, the comfort, the avoiding pain, the avoiding difficulty. But that's not what the Holy Spirit wants to lead us into all the time, unfortunately, because he has this long-term view. He wants to see us changed and transformed. And that doesn't happen just as I don't get fitter by sitting on the sofa at home and watching TV or whatever. So we have this wonderful personal trainer that is intent on this this work of transformation, this work of godliness within us, who has this long-term view. This isn't just a long-term view for seeing an improvement in fitness in the temporal. This is a long-term view, way, way, way into eternity. I can truthfully say that some of the exercises that Dan gets me to do, I don't find pleasant. I don't find easy, but I guess that's the point. But then the pleasure I get at completing a challenging set, egged on all the way by Dan, is fantastic. To feel that you've beaten something, beaten a challenge, is a good, good feeling. And I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to rise to the challenge of beating things in our lives, of seeing things diminish, things like selfishness, pride, complacency, laziness, greed, lust, anger. But he knows also that we are all a work in progress. To one degree or another, we all battle with these things in our lives. I know I do. But the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of this wonderful personal trainer, is that these things should diminish in our lives so that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control can grow. One of the things I love about the Holy Spirit, and I it's all very well standing up here and talking about the Holy Spirit, but I feel there is still much, much that I need to understand about this idea that God, by his Holy Spirit, dwells within and is working in my life. God himself. But one of this looking at the fruit of the Holy Spirit teaches us, I believe, that he is patient with us, that he is kind to us, that he is gentle with us, that he is good to us, and that he is faithful in continuing his work within us, even when we just want to give up. Because if those things are part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, then they are by definition his nature, how he operates and how he works in our lives. And if there's one thing that kind of characterizes that, if we sort of look at these fruit, then one thing we must understand about the Holy Spirit is that he will not force himself on us. He will not impose his ways on us. He works in our lives by invitation, by opening our lives up to him and inviting him to come and to rule and to reign and to help us. Rather, he is looking for us day by day, week by week, year by year, to walk with him, work with him, and abide in him. One of the first questions that Dan asked me when we began talking seriously about doing some exercise sessions together was, why do you want to get fit? What was my main purpose for getting fit? And just taking an aside, really, on that sort of question at the moment, I've got a suspicion regarding multi-purpose tools or gadgets. I don't know if you sort of experienced this. You've bought something that promises to do a whole load of wonderful different things, but actually you find it doesn't really do any of them very well. And I guess the prime example of the multi-purpose tool is the Swiss Army knife. And there's a fine example, beautifully engineered, wonderfully packaged. This particular one has 33 functions. Okay, and I'm going to list them out for you, so listen very carefully. Large blade, small blade, wood saw, magnifying glass, pliers with wire cutters and wire crimping tool, nail file, nail cleaner with metal file and metal saw. It's got a can opener, it's got a small screwdriver, bottle opener, screwdriver and wire stripper. It's got a Phillips screwdriver, a fine screwdriver, a mini screwdriver. It's got scissors, corkscrew, reamer and punch, sewing eye, multi-purpose hook, fish scaler with hook disgorger and ruler in centimetres and inches. It's got a chisel and a scraper. It's got a pressurised ballpoint pen, also sets DIP switches, whatever they are. It's got a stainless steel pin. It's got a toothpick. It's got tweezers. And it's got a key ring. Now, you would think, wouldn't you, with a tool like that available on the market, that these people that walk around with these huge tool bags, you know, aren't they not missing a trick? Surely if they just got one of those, they could do with a tool bag a third of the size and a third of the weight of the one that they're carrying around. But the problem with a tool like this is that whilst it's okay in an emergency as a one-off, if you want to do some serious work with it, then you will probably struggle. Compare it to Johnny's cooking knife. There it is, in all its glory. This is a knife with a single purpose, cutting up raw vegetables. It can't screw in a screw. Well, you could try, but I really wouldn't recommend it. I think Johnny would be very happy if you attempted to use it for that purpose. And it can't saw wood, and it would be dangerous to try and use it as a toothpick. But it is fantastic at cutting up onions. And to my mind, having a single purpose is so much better than trying to fulfill a multitude of purposes, because in my experience, that inevitably leads to compromise. And so back to Dan's question, to know what my one key goal was for my new fitness regime. And so I told him, I want to be able to beat Johnny at table tennis once again. This is my goal. I want to become a lean, mean table tennis machine. And so mixed up with the weight training and the boxing, we've done a bit of exercises around a table tennis table with a bat, and sometimes involving me sitting on a chair with my back to the table tennis table and hearing the bounce of the ball leaping up, turning around and batting it back. What I learned was that the chair was then not for sitting on between exercises. This is really important, okay, if you do an exercise with Dan. If it's a chair, it's not for sitting on. It's for it's a tool for exercise. And so in that way, to improve my agility, to improve my my speed, and hopefully to improve my table tennis. This has not yet been put to the test, but the time will come. There he is again. Time will come, Johnny. My nervousness is on the quiet. Dan is training Johnny as well. I'm a bit worried about sort of when Johnny's going out. Where are you going, Johnny? Where are you going? Just to make sure there's not some kind of, you know, double dealing going on, and that even as my fitness is improving, so is Johnny's. That would not be fair. So what about this work of the Holy Spirit to train us in godliness? What is the purpose of that training? I guess we could all come up with various answers, two or three perhaps, that what we consider might be the purpose for this training in godliness. But what about what God is looking for in this process. I don't believe he wants us to be Swiss Army knives with a multitude of purposes, pulling us this way and that way, but not really excelling in any one of them. I believe he wants us to excel in one key thing that is expressed in two ways. And I believe he wants to make this thing for each one of us our life's work to grow in and to take a hold of. Jesus describes this one thing clearly in one of his conversations with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in Jerusalem. And we read this in Mark 12, 28 to 31. It says this: one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." When you look at it, I would suggest that in reality, the fulfillment of that first commandment, to love the Lord our God with all of heart, soul, mind, and strength, surely covers the second one as well. Because if we loved God so much, in loving him, would we not love what he loves and who he loves? And then not only would we love others completely and fully, but we would love ourselves completely and rightly too. So I believe we can actually confidently define our purpose, our key purpose in the pursuit of godliness, as that single first commandment: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I believe this is our primary purpose. This is what 2016 needs to be about for us as the people of God. I've learned a few things in my sessions with Dan that I think might be helpful as we consider how we might go about training for godliness and what we can expect from this divine personal trainer. And I've just got six things I want to share with you this morning. If we read on from that verse in 1 Timothy, and we read, we sort of read earlier verses, it was chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. So if we read verse 10, it says, "That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God." And there's this sense in Paul's letter that says, you know, this godliness thing matters, and this is why we labor and we work and we strive. And so the first point is, and for some of us it might be bad news, is that training in godliness, like physical training, requires energy, it requires effort, it requires time and commitment. The beautiful thing is that the Holy Spirit, as our personal trainer, will lead me towards these things. My flesh wants to pull away from this work, but the Holy Spirit will lead us towards them. Just as Dan has got this vision of what my physique is going to be like, you know, the picture of Rocky with, I don't know if that's quite the image he's got in his mind actually, but he's got this long-term view that helps me get over the short-term desire to stop and not do any more. And the Holy Spirit has got this long-term view as well, this eternal view of what he wants to encourage us and help us to be and to become. The good news is, the good news to the kind of the work side of this is that also this process of godliness is also spiritually energizing. It is fruitful. It can be enjoyable, and it is life-changing. It's worth it. It's worth the effort. It's worth the energy. It's worth the time. It's worth the commitment. I believe we, in a sense, we all need some way of expressing our growth in godliness through church life and through kingdom, God's kingdom-focused things. And I say this carefully because so many people do so much in this church. But I know for myself that as I've given myself to this wonderful thing that God has called us to be a part of, as I've made space in my life and as I've increased that space in my life to serve in God's church, the reward, the sense of growing in my walk with God has been immense and has been wonderful. We all go through different seasons in our lives, and I know for me at the moment I'm in a season where I have more capacity to give, and so I say this sort of advisedly, because depending on what season of your life you are in, your capacity to give will be affected. But I would encourage you to pray and to ask God, Lord, is there something you're wanting me to do? Something that is kingdom focused, something that is about your church and your body that I can give myself to. Maybe a small thing, maybe a big thing. Maybe committing to encouragement, committing to prayer, committing afresh to the word of God. But not just a personal thing, something to share, something to give into the church. I think one of the kind of the founding principles for us as a church that we were never wanting to be the kind of church where one person does everything. You know, you've got the traditional minister at the front doing everything and everyone turning up and sitting down and then going off. But a body of people where every single person is significant and has something spiritual and something to contribute, even if it's clearing up chairs and putting stuff away and helping out in those tangible and practical ways. So I would encourage you that part of this growing in godliness is giving our energy, our effort, and our work into God's service and into his church and into his kingdom. Secondly, when I'm doing running or cycling or as part of my kind of routine, my health routine, I generally wear a heart rate monitor, because my heart rate tells me something about my fitness. The condition of my heart needs to reflect the condition of my heart. If it's beating too fast, I need to ease up a bit on the pace, perhaps slow down a bit. And if it isn't really beating fast enough, you know, then I need to increase the intensity of the exercise to get the real benefit from it. And I believe there is a similarity here with our training in godliness. The state of my heart, if you like, my inner person. I mean, we use this term heart, don't we, in sort of Christian language. What we're talking about is this deepest part of me, this my will, my soul, I don't know, this spiritual part of my life, my being. The state of this part of my being is an essential indicator of my level of kind of spiritual fitness, my sort of moving and growing in godliness. A hard heart might suggest that in the work and the effort, I've begun to rely on my own strength, or I've become resentful of others, or what's being asked of me. Or it might suggest that I've become preoccupied with self, perhaps expressed in laziness or complacency. The Bible speaks of the importance of guarding our hearts. And I guess I've learned over the years that this is much more about guarding my heart from my own attitudes and my own thoughts, and not allowing things to take root within. And when I sense that sort of the hardening, to go to God quickly, and to seek His help, to seek His work once again in my life. But the condition of my heart for this eternal godliness goal, the condition of my heart is so important, just as the condition of my heart for physical activity is important. The third thing is the importance of breathing. This always sounds like a bit of a no-brainer, doesn't it? When you're exercising, it's good to breathe. You know, you should try exercising and not breathing. It does tends to curtail the exercising somewhat. But one of the things that Dan taught me early on was to regulate my breathing to the exercise that I was doing, with the aim of breathing out during exertion and breathing in on the kind of, you know, that part of the exercise between exertion. And when I'm running, I try to pace my breathing to my steps. So breathe in for three paces, breathe out for three paces, breathe in for three paces. And I'm beginning to see that when I'm doing a strenuous exercise routine with weights, if I concentrate not so much on the exercise, but on the breathing, which is in tune with the exercise, if I almost count my breaths rather than the exercise, then it just seems maybe I can persevere for a little bit longer and push through just a little bit more. And again, with this thing of what is of eternal significance, in training for godliness, our breathing becomes our praying. With our praying regulated to our exercise. With our focus more on our prayers and our praying than maybe on the challenges that we're grappling with at that time. And our focus on the one to whom we are pouring out our heart in prayer. And fourthly, we need to drink lots as we work. It always surprises me when I hear statistics as to the amount of water that escapes from one's body as one is doing strenuous exercise. We need to keep drinking. And likewise, in training for godliness, as Paul encourages the church in Ephesus, in Ephesus 5:18, we need to be being filled with the Spirit. This sense of not just a one-off be filled, but this sense of continually being filled. Because in this life, as we just walk about our daily business, it's as if, as I think as Billy Graham famously put it, we leak. And so we need to be being filled and be being filled and be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And as Nick was saying earlier, aware of our need, aware that we need this precious, precious Holy Spirit in our lives, and aware also that he comes into our lives again and again by invitation. Fifthly, pain is part of the process. We should not be, in a sense, surprised when there are painful seasons in our lives. I guess the important issue is to discern good pain from bad pain. In the first session that Dan and I did together, I pulled a muscle in my back. I was enjoying myself so much with this newfound thing of boxing that I carried on. And in fact, I so wanted to get value from my time with Dan, I carried on for the whole session with this growing discomfort in the left-hand side of my back, such that the next day I could barely walk. I was severely reprimanded by Dan after that and told if ever I hurt myself again, I must tell him. So I will, Dan, I will. And the thing is that there is good pain. The pain that I feel in my aching muscles after a really, really good workout tells me that my muscles have done some real work and that they're going to be regenerating and they're going to be growing in strength. So there's good pain and there's bad pain. In our training in godliness, pain is part of the process. But when it's the pain of sharing God's love and God's burden for his people, or his earnest desire to see lost people saved, that can be a good pain. Sharing God's burden of care and love for this lost world is a good pain, and it shows that our hearts are in some way attuned with his heart. But we need to be careful of the pain resulting in us trying to serve God in our own strength, with our own wisdom and in our own understanding. And we need to be careful about carrying our burdens, carrying our lives, if you like, wrongly. When we sense that kind of pain, we need to pray and seek God's wisdom and maybe ask others in the church to help us. And the sixth thing is the importance of rest. When our bodies have been subject to intense exercise, we need to rest them so that muscles can rebuild and repair and become stronger. Otherwise, we don't develop our muscles, we damage them. When we allow the Holy Spirit as our personal trainer to lead us and to work in our lives and train us towards godliness, then he will lead us also into seasons of rest. And I believe on a kind of day-to-day basis, developing a daily spiritual routine that includes this starting the day with God, starting the day reflecting upon his word, starting the day even just with a few minutes of talking to him, and ending the day just with a few minutes of saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, you've been with me. Thank you, you're going to be with me tonight and tomorrow. These times of touching base, these times of coming to God, and these times of reflection, in a sense, are rest. They are, in a sense, times to lay down our burdens before God and receive him afresh. And I believe if we can develop, and I know that from time to time, Vicky and I, you know, there are times when it's great and we seem to get this wonderful routine, and then you suddenly realise that your lovely quiet time is now down to a sort of 2 minutes of sort of rushed praying together and committing the day to the Lord. So there's a bit of a battle sometimes with this. There's a battle to guard and to keep this time. But this is what is of eternal. It's part, again, of this eternal significance, this work that God wants to do within us, to build towards something of eternity, something that will last. The way we structure our time needs to allow for rest and needs to allow for sleep. That's another important thing. So finally, how do we measure our growth in godliness? For Dan and I, improvement in my fitness is measured by the fact that I can do certain exercises for a little longer than I could when we began. A few weeks ago, we did a run around the estate where Vicky and I live, 2 mile sort of run, and we sort of measured my heart rate and the time. And so again, we'll do that in a few weeks' time and see how things have improved. So there are tangible ways in which we can measure improving fitness. But what about godliness? How do we measure improvement and progress in godliness? And I believe the measure, the chief measure for godliness, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the evidence of God's work in our lives. This is the evidence of progress in our walk with God, progress in godliness. But let's remember that we are all a work in progress. Let's remember also that we're not alone in this calling to godliness, to be trained for godliness. This is also something we as a church corporately are called to do together. So part of this is us learning how we can encourage one another in godliness and growing in our walk with God. As we come to an end this morning, I want us to pray. Let's pray for, you know, as we look at the new year, the more I've sort of thought about this, the more it just strikes me how much we need, as Nick was saying earlier, how much we need the Holy Spirit, how much we need this wonderful personal trainer's intimate help and guidance and strength and impact in our lives. So it will be good just to pray and to ask him to come and help us and equip us for 2016 and for all that God has in his heart for us. Nick was talking earlier about power, victory, and love, these things that we need from the Holy Spirit. And talking about that empty pot that needed to be turned over and filled. And again, it strikes me that the Holy Spirit, in a sense, he's waiting for us, I believe, to ask him and ask him and ask him. He's a precious gift from God. And there is this sense in which, as children of God, this wonderful deposit is there within our lives. But if we want him to fill us, if we want him to be fully expressed in our day-to-day lives, then again and again and again, we need to come back to him and say, Holy Spirit, will you come? Holy Spirit, gentle, sweet, good Holy Spirit, faithful, will you come once again? Will you help me today in the nitty-gritty of life? Not just for church on Sunday morning, but 7 days a week in the hurly-burly and the nitty-gritty of life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the new year. We thank you for the way you break up our lives in these kind of significant milestones. And so we can say that 2015 is gone and we stand on the threshold of 2016. But we stand on this threshold with you. And we're grateful to you this morning. And we ask you to come, even this morning. Lord, we ask you to encourage weak hearts this morning. We ask you to empower us, your people, once again this morning. We ask you to come and vision us once again. What does it mean, Holy Spirit? What does it mean, Lord God, to love you, heart, soul, mind, and strength? What does this mean? How do we express this? Holy Spirit, teacher, helper, personal trainer, would you come? Would you meet with us this morning once again? Would you encourage us? Would you help us? Would you heal us? Lord, where we're weary and tired, would you bring strength? Thank you for that word. You bring strength to the weary. We will rise like eagles. Lord, let us be those rising with wings like eagles as your people. Thank you, Jesus.
To God. God, this year, would you really open our eyes that we might see who you are?
And then King Darius wrote to all the peoples and the nations and the languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you, for I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, amen, and steadfast forever. And his kingdom is the one which will not be destroyed. His dominion will endure to the end. For he delivers and he rescues. And he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. And he has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions.
Amen. I was this morning when I was just praying before the meeting, and I felt drawn to the Beatitudes. I wonder whether you could just put them up, Phil. Just the beginning of the Beatitudes, which starts with this amazing verse that I got stuck on: "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit." And that's the beginning of the Beatitudes. It ends, actually, with the word filled. It starts with empty, and it ends with filled. And the encouraging thing, I think, for all of us this morning is that whatever our state, however broken or empty or disappointed in yourself or in life or whatever it is, that's the starting place with God, isn't it? And often God has to bring us to the place where we know that we are empty. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit. That word blessed, the Greek word is makarios, and it means happy or exceedingly blessed. Exceedingly blessed are the poor in spirit. And it's not a bad thing sometimes to feel our poverty, isn't it? To feel, God, this year, 2016, I need more of your power. I need more of your victory. I need more of your love. And the thing that I saw when I was praying, I just felt the Lord gave me a picture, and it was a smaller flower pot than this. I think they're called seed pots. And you put in them an individual seed, God wants to plant a seed in us this morning. I do believe that. For every single person here this morning, God has a seed that he wants to plant. But as I looked at this pot, it was upside down. You see the hole there at the bottom, and it was upside down. And, of course, it was empty. Now, it could have been this way up, and it could have been filled. It could have been filled with the old plant, which would probably be full of old roots. And, of course, that's completely useless. The seed wouldn't grow in an old, worn pot. But it wasn't. It was upside down. And it was really, I felt God was saying that it's important that we know that we are empty. We know our poverty, that without him, we have nothing. And we could actually do nothing. That's the starting place. But of course, that's not the end. It has to open up, doesn't it? It has to go this way in order to be filled. And then up this way, the gardener can come and he can fill it with earth. And then he can plant the seed. And I just believe that God wants all of us this morning to open up and present to him an empty pot and say, God, 2016, I feel a bit empty. I may feel a bit useless, but I'm just coming to you as I am with my empty vessel, and I'm saying, God, fill me. We used to sing a song, I don't know, I even know the words of it, but just one line of it was, empty and ready to be filled. Empty and ready to be filled. I feel that's God's, you know, saying that to us this morning. He wants us to have a sense of our own emptiness, but he wants us to be ready to be filled this morning. We're going to take the offering now. We'll do it, Barbara, while we sing about the beautiful name. Don't be distracted by the offering. The offering is a wonderful thing when we give a little bit of our lives back to God. But actually, as we sing this one, it's so important that we have a touch of Jesus in our hearts, that we all go away this morning with a sense of him filling us. That would be lovely, wouldn't it? So let's all stand, shall we, and pray. We're going to sing about the beautiful name of Jesus. And sometime during that, feel free if you want to come and put your offering in the basket. But let's just start this morning by just opening our hearts to him. Lord, we come to you just as we are, thanking you that there is a fountain filled with blood that flows from Emmanuel's veins, where sinners have all their guilty stains washed away. Thank you for your forgiveness this morning, Lord. Thank you for the washing of your blood. Thank you that you are the God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance. We come to you just as we are, weary, perhaps heavy laden. Who knows, Lord? You know. And we just want to turn our pots the other way around and just say, God, could you in your mercy come and fill us as we fellowship with you today?
Jesus.
What a beautiful name. Warm welcome to one or two visitors. A few, I do hesitate to say old faces, but you know what I mean. If you came very early this morning, you would have had the opportunity to wish everybody a Happy New Year, but a few people have arrived since then. So why don't you just say hello again, if you're here earlier, or for the first time, to somebody that you haven't seen for a long time. In fact, you may never have seen them in your life before. Okay. Fortunately, there will be lots of opportunity to continue our conversations at the end. Just two things this morning, just two things. First of all, just to remind people that on every Tuesday evening at 7:30 at Highgate Road Chapel in Chetwynd Road, just round the corner, we have a wonderful prayer meeting, which is for me always a highlight of my week. And it's a very, very important part of church life, that every week we are together seeking God. No meeting is ever the same. It's always different. And God leads us in prayer. And I really encourage you to come along to that Tuesday evenings at 7:30. And the other thing is just to mention that it's Food Bank Sunday. So there's lots of food and stuff that's just underneath the information desk at the back. And Paul asked me to mention something else. There's somebody called there's a group called the Simon Community. In a moment, Phil, I think there's a video, isn't there, of this? Okay. Why don't you, Pete, you're so good on those lights. Would you mind? I was going to say start the year as you mean to go on. And Paul's asked that whether we could, people, if they wanted to, would think about cooking a meal for the homeless with the Simon community that work in this area, and we work a little bit with them. And if you want to do that, then you just need to talk to Paul, maybe next Sunday, or get in touch with him. Okay, we've got a little video about this.
Million people live below the poverty line in the UK. Every day, people throughout the country go hungry for reasons ranging from redundancy to receiving an unexpected bill on a low income. The Trussell Trust is a Christian charity that partners with churches to launch food banks across the UK. Food banks give 3 days emergency food and support to people in crisis. Every year, thousands of men, women and children in desperate situations receive help.
Okay, I ended up needing the food bank as I was supporting myself during college and I was made redundant from two jobs within 1 month, and I then fell short of the benefit system as there's a loophole and a grey area that doesn't cover people like me that are 21 in full-time education with no children. We're not helping each other like we should do. You need a church with the premises to store food and a little charge to help thousands of people within that town. Even in places that people don't think there is deprivation or food poverty, there is. There's the hidden hungry, which is not a very well-known case, and it's the people who have a house that look well-dressed, that look clean and like a normal person, but really when they go home, they have nothing in their cupboards and they have no help if there is no food bank. They have no help at all. Food bank makes an impact in every way possible. You wouldn't believe the factors that go into it. One food parcel to a family can mean everything.
Fantastic. Thanks, Phil. If we can have the lights on again. Let's just pray, shall we, for this food bank thing. Father, we thank you for this wonderful idea that somebody thought up a while ago and that we've been able to participate in. Thank you for all the churches in our area that do this, Lord. And you told us to remember the poor, Father, and we do. And Father, we pray for a great blessing on this food bank, Lord. We pray that it would meet some current needs, some pressing needs, Lord. But as well as that, Father, we pray that you would use it, Lord, to bring people to yourself. Amen. And as I mentioned, if anybody wants to cook a meal for the Simon community, for the homeless, have a word with me afterwards or get in touch with Paul. Thank you. Time for the children and teenagers to go out, I think.